Good morning. It's my privilege to welcome you to our worship service today here at Seminole Church. We're glad you're here. And if you're joining us for the first time, or perhaps you've been here before and you've been away for a while, if you'll fill out the tan insert inside of your bulletin and place it in the offering plate at the time of the offertory, we would like to have a record of your visit with us today. Also, if you have something we can pray for you about this coming week, be sure to turn the sheet over and jot down that prayer request or prayer requests, and we will certainly pray for you this upcoming week. I have a couple of announcements to make. If you'll notice inside of your bulletin on the back portion beyond the order of service, a couple of things. One I mentioned last week, July 29th is the dive-in movie for our students, an event that has been planned. I made a mistake last week and mentioned that there would be pizza. That is incorrect. There will be snacks, but they're not planning to feed everybody for a meal. So feed your young person first, and then if they want to snack their way to a dive-in movie or at the dive-in movie, by all means. And all the information is there. We'll be at the home of Randy and Lisa Johnson at 8 p.m. on July the 29th. Danny Dalton's phone number is there if you have any questions. Also, there is a pool party scheduled for August the 16th. We Presbyterians are not known for having such a good time and fun, but we're really not a stale bunch, as you can tell by the clip art there in the bulletin. We'll be a pool party at the home of church members Tony and Donna Carrillo on Sunday, August the 16th. Their address and phone number is listed for you. Also, you'll notice an update on moving news. Many of you know that our church will be relocating to the Seminole Heights area. Our targeted date is September the 13th. And the biggest update I can mention there is that under Playground, Steve White, one of our newer members of the church, has agreed to be our playground foreman. So expect a call from him if you have any experience or perhaps any talents in putting together a playground. St. Paul does not have a playground yet, but they will by the time, Lord willing, we move over to use their facility for public worship. But Steve has offered to take that role, and he may be calling you and enlisting you to help him as we try to get that playground together. Also, as I mentioned last week, there is an inventory of assets. Whenever you move a church, there are a lot of things that would be moved and some things that will stay. We are not going to have a storage unit, and we're not going to be building a storage unit on the property at St. Paul. And so we put together an extensive inventory of items that we'll be taking and items that will be left behind. Some of these items are very familiar to church members, and if you want to claim some of those items that certainly will be left behind and you'd like to have them, or you know of somebody that may have donated them, there is a complete inventory in the church office right in front of the telephone. And it has a complete listing of all the items and a picture of these items so that nothing is lost in the shuffle and that it's given to its rightful owner or claimed perhaps by somebody who wants the particular item. So at any rate, be in prayer. Not many of us have ever been through a move of a church. I think it's going to be a very good thing, but it won't be without difficulty and some havoc here and there. But as we pray and seek God's face, as we make our transition, I'm confident He'll bless us in this experience. Also be aware of the adult Sunday school classes. They will continue as usual throughout the summer. And the final announcement, I want to call Jamie Dalton and Kayla Dalton forward. We have the privilege of receiving some new members this morning. So I'll ask them to come forward, and I'll ask our associate pastor, Danny Dalton, if he would join me with them on the floor down here. Part of the rules of our government in the Presbyterian Church in America is that an ordained minister belongs to what we call the presbytery. So Danny and I are not church members, technically, of Seminole Presbyterian Church. But our spouses and our families are. And just as my wife Diane and our children joined the church whenever we arrived at Seminole almost 5 years ago, so now Danny's family, his wife Jamie, who is from the Pacific Northwest, and his daughter Kayla, who turned 4 in this past May. They will join the church. Jamie, by transfer of letter from the Cypress Ridge Presbyterian Church in Winter Haven, Florida, and will receive Jamie as a non-communicant covenant child. Kayla, I'm sorry. Jamie, and will receive Kayla as a non-communicant covenant child. Too many things to remember whenever Sunday morning rolls around. Okay, the session has had the opportunity to meet with Jamie, and of course they're very much aware of Kayla, and at any rate, they had the opportunity to ask them these questions, or ask Jamie these questions, and Jamie, I'm going to put these questions to you now as you are brought into the membership of our church. Do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure, and without hope except through his sovereign mercy? Okay. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners, and do you receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel? Do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Jesus Christ? Okay. Do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? Okay. Do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and peace? Let's pray together. Father, you've heard these vows before men and before you concerning church membership. And I do pray, Lord, that you would bless both Jamie and Kayla as they're brought into the membership of this church, completing the process, Lord, that was begun a long time ago as we prayed for you to send us a man in Danny Dalton to help us as we build and rebuild as a church. Father, bless the Daltons. Pray, Lord, that their interaction in our church would yield much fruit for years to come. And Lord, we rejoice that they are now officially and technically a part of our church. Father, give them grace. Lord, we continue to pray for the sale of their home, that you would bless them and have them to fully and finally relocate to Tampa. Thank you, Father. We make our prayer now in Jesus' name. Amen. Congratulations. Welcome. Now let's prepare our heads and hearts for worship as we listen to the prelude.
Amen. Well, 1 week ago, myself, Dave Blanco, and Sarah Blue were with a group of high school students from our church sitting in the waterfront park in Chattanooga, Tennessee, worshiping God, and it was just about now beginning to drizzle on us. So it's good to be indoors to worship God. We did have a great week at camp, and so we appreciate it, and I want to express great thanks to all of you who provided work so that our students could earn money to go to camp, for those of you that provided money that we could use to help scholarship some students, and a wonderful week at camp. And tomorrow morning, we have some middle schoolers heading out, so be sure to keep them in your prayers as well. Their names are listed in the bulletin. Right now, we come to the call to worship. It comes from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. You can follow along in your bulletins. This is a responsive reading. And the Apostle Paul writes, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Would you please stand with me as we sing our opening hymn, "Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven," hymn number 76. Would you pray with me? Father, with the Apostle Paul, each of us can and should honestly say, I am the biggest sinner that I know. That acknowledgement, though grim, it gives us a great reason to rejoice, because we also know that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We praise you for that. We thank you for that. And so, Father, we gather here this morning to praise you from the depths of our souls. We praise you for your grace and your favor. We praise you that in Jesus we have been ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven. We praise you that you are God Almighty, the King of heaven, and you are also God our Father, who tenderly cares for us. Would you please find our worship pleasing in your sight? For we worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, if you follow along in your bulletins, we come now to the place where we recite together the Apostles' Creed. So, members and friends of Seminole, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 24, verses 1 through 8. It's printed in your bulletins for you to follow along. And the context of this passage is the ratification of the covenant between God and his people at Mount Sinai. We begin, verse 1. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him." When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it into bowls, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." This is God's word. We come now to a time of confession. Would you pray with me? I'll give you opportunity to silently confess your sins before God, and then we will recite together the prayer that's printed in your bulletin. Would you pray with me? Lord God, you know the deepest and darkest corners of our hearts. You know our secret desires. And though we may even deceive ourselves, there are no secrets hidden from you. We ask, Lord, that in this moment of silence, that you would reveal to us our sin, that we may acknowledge it, that we may confess it to you, that we may turn from it to you, who is merciful. Father, please hear us as we silently confess our specific sins to you. Lord God, we have sinned against you. Would you please forgive us according to your mercy that we have through Jesus Christ? We ask that through your Holy Spirit, you would cleanse the thoughts of our hearts, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Please hear us as we pray together the prayer printed in our bulletins. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, union. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Well, here are the promises of God to those who truly repent of their sins and place their trust in Jesus. From 1 Peter 2:24, speaking of Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 15. This is an excerpt from a familiar passage of the vine and the branches. The section we are looking at emphasizes the importance of love. Beginning in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. This is God's word.
Would you join me in prayer once again this morning? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your presence amongst us, for the forgiveness of sins, and for everlasting life. And Father, we also rejoice that we have a life to be lived now. We pray that you would help us and assist us by your grace every day. Father, we pray for those who lead in high office around this globe, that you would give these men and women wisdom beyond their years. Help them, Father, to lead as they ought. Lord, we pray for our future as a church, that you would continue to build us, stabilize us, and enable us to be pilgrims over the next few months and years. We pray, Father, that you would do many good things in our lives, in our church body. Father, we pray indeed for Danny and Jamie Dalton and the sale of their home. We ask, Lord, we plead that you would bring a buyer soon and allow them to relocate. Father, we pray for those who are ill. We pray for Servando Fernandez Sr., Servi's father. We pray for Ronaldo Medina. We pray for Mrs. Chris Gonzalez. Father, be with these special folk, relatives of church members. Ask, Lord, that you would bless them, touch their lives, heal their bodies today. And Father, we also pray for those with ongoing health issues. We pray for Jack and Jean Glaze. We pray for Connie Frail. We pray for John Irwin and Kurt Winkles. You would be with these. Father, we also pray for those who are pregnant with child. We pray for Stacy Neshaw Becky Grooms. We pray for Julie Housewald Brinson, that, Lord, you would bring about a safe and healthy birth of children to these ladies and their families. Father, we pray for those who travel through the summer months, that you would give them traveling mercies and bring them back safe and sound to us. Father, we pray for those who suffer from cancer, Martha Thompson and Ken Kinsek, Charlie Barreto and Milton McKnight. Father, be with all of these. Be with those who are also shut in or confined away from us for whatever reason. We pray for Marion Smith and Eva McMillan. We pray for Ruth Gallup and Mildred Allen, Elizabeth Adams, and Mr. Vernon Bryant. Father, we also pray for those who seek employment in these tough economic times, where so many have been laid off and so many positions have been terminated. We pray especially for our sister in Christ, Elaine Crescent, that, Lord, you would furnish employment for her soon. Father, be with Alina Sanchez and Jerry and Karen Collins and others with special needs. Lord, give them grace and strength, whatever their need is, at the point where you define it. And Father, be with Dave Hawes as he goes to Singapore for 2 weeks as a missionary supported by our church. Give him traveling mercies and a fruitful ministry around the globe. Father, hear our prayer. Continue to enlighten our minds and renew our wills as we confront your presence in this worship hour, even now as we pray that model prayer that you taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our offertory hymn this morning is number 455, And Can It Be That I Should Gain? We're going to sing verses 1, 3, and 5 only, the first, the middle, and the last verses only of number 455. This will be our offertory hymn. Let's stand together as we sing.
Thank you. This morning's offertory statement is taken from Psalm 36, verses 7 through 9. It's an appropriate reading for the times we've been living in lately. The psalmist says, "How precious is your steadfast love, O God! The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the provision that you've given to us. And we thank you that we have the opportunity to come to you anytime that we are in need and that you're always there to hear us. And we pray now as we give to you your tithe and offerings, that you'll bless them to the glory of your kingdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand together. Please be seated. And if you would, open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter. We're going to begin a series of messages through this mighty epistle of the Apostle Peter, the spokesman for our Lord, probably the chief disciple of the Lord Jesus. Nobody is mentioned more in the New Testament aside from the Lord Jesus than the Apostle Peter. And as you know, he wrote 1 and 2 Peter at a time of great difficulty for Christians in the Roman Empire. I believe inside of your bulletin you will find a sermon note sheet with the text on top for you. This will be sort of an introductory message as we begin this series throughout the book. So we'll look at the first two verses this morning of 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'll be reading from the New International Version of Sacred Scripture. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God, which performs its work in those who believe. We ask now that you would be with teacher and student alike. Pray that your Holy Spirit would be our master teacher as we consider these ancient words. Bring them to life by your Spirit. Convict us, save us, sanctify us. And we'll give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is an unusual day. I found out last night, July 19th, in history. July 19th in AD 64, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, Rome burned. Rome burned, July 19th. Many people still don't know why the entire city was set ablaze. It's certainly the conclusion of most scholars that it was arson. Most people believe that the Emperor Nero is the one who started the fire. Many sayings that Nero himself stood playing a fiddle as Rome burned, partly because he was insane and maniacal, partly because he had a lust for building, and therefore when he got tired and built too many things, he probably had to destroy some things to build some more. At any rate, most folk know that subsequent to the burning of Rome, many Romans, as they lost their temples, they lost their homes, they lost their places of business, they needed somebody to blame. And of course, Nero pinned the blame on the Christians. As a result, the Christians, who were already hated, who were already misunderstood in the Roman Empire, became the scapegoat for Nero's wicked behavior. And they learned how to suffer. And it was through that suffering that they became holy. They became closer to Jesus Christ. In fact, whenever you read through the five chapters of 1 Peter, you'll find that theme is a scarlet thread, suffering. It is God's call upon us as Christians in the Christian life to endure suffering. But it seems so foreign to us. There's a German theologian named Hermann Thielicke who visited the United States shortly after World War II. And after going all over the United States, he paused for an interview, and somebody said, "What do you think about the United States?" And the one observation he made was this: Americans don't know much about suffering. Americans don't know much about suffering. After living in Adolf Hitler's Germany, surviving World War II, and seeing people put to death and whole families gassed as a result of Hitler's Third Reich, Hermann Thielicke made it plain that we Americans don't know much about suffering. How much more could that be said of our day today? We have so much. We're so blessed with so many comforts, so many good things, that reading a book like 1 Peter could almost seem alien to us, strange, doesn't make any sense, because that's not what my experience is. My only challenge for all of us this morning as we look at the different themes throughout the coming weeks in the book of 1 Peter, that we begin to identify not so much with life as it is here on this earth, but the fact that we're moving to another country, that we belong to another realm, that we are citizens of a different kingdom. In fact, that's the very theme that Peter launches this letter with, giving us a sense of our identity, giving us a sense of our calling as Christians. A little bit about the book. Peter is the author. His name was once Simon, but he received the name Cephas from the Lord Jesus. That is an Aramaic term for rock or stone. Petros is its Greek counterpart, or the translation of the same word, and it means a large detached fragment of a greater or larger rock. Peter, in essence, was named Rocky by the Lord Jesus. It's a beautiful thing to see what the Lord Jesus saw in this man who was very weak, in this man who was sort of flippant, in this man who was always moving in one direction or the other to the extreme. That's the Apostle Peter. And the Lord Jesus in John chapter 1 said, "You are Simon, you will be called Peter." That is to say, I see the finished product. You may not be the rock now, but later on, Peter would become the kind of man who would be strong and stable, who would preach and lead the early church. No wonder in chapter 2, he describes himself and all other Christians as little stones, living stones, and the Lord Jesus as the chief cornerstone as we are being built up as his house, the church. The time is most likely around 64 or 63 AD for two reasons. The theme of persecution fits well at the end of Nero's reign. And also, Peter is writing to an audience very familiar with the Apostle Paul. When you read in 2 Peter, at the end of the book, Peter makes a comment about Paul's writings. And he says that a lot of people take those writings, which some are difficult and hard to understand, and they distort them. And so many scholars believe that Paul is already dead. Peter, of course, was martyred in Rome as he was crucified upside down after the death of the Apostle Paul. The Roman provinces that are mentioned here make up most of what we know as Asia Minor or modern-day northern Turkey. Paul never made it to some of these areas. Remember in the book of Acts, he was forbidden to go to Asia and Bithynia. The Spirit of God doesn't say how, but he was forbidden to go. We assume that maybe some converts from the churches Paul planted in other places made it to these regions and shared the gospel. Or perhaps there are some there who are converts as a result of Peter's ministry. Some believe the occasion might be Paul's death. The fact that such a towering man in the New Testament might have died would give people cause for concern. And Peter is writing as he looks at the Neronian persecutions breaking out, as he looks at the death of the Apostle Paul, he wants to stabilize these folk in these remote regions so that they keep on walking strong in the gospel. Now, Peter outlines much about our status and identity as Christians in this passage. And he clarifies the main objective of the Christian life in this opening salutation, which is, of course, obedience to Jesus. And the way he does that is this. He describes the Christian life, and we Christians in particular, in two realms. That is to say, number one, our relationship to the world, and number two, our relationship to God and what that looks like and what it should lead to. So we'll look at that briefly this morning, our relationship to the world and our relationship to God. First, our relationship to the world. Peter describes us as strangers. In the New Revised Standard Version, it says exiles. In the New American Standard, it uses the word aliens. That is, we are temporary residents. We're not to be settlers, but pilgrims, looking for our home in heaven. Now, Peter brings this out in numerous ways throughout the book. Whenever you read through the entire book of 1 Peter, which I encourage you to do in the next few weeks, you'll see that sense of temporariness, a temporary status. If you look through the book in chapter 1, 6, he says, "For a little while, perhaps you've had to suffer through trials." In chapter 1, verse 17, he says, "During the time of your stay upon earth." In chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, he says, "You're aliens and you're looking forward to a day of visitation." In chapter 4, verse 2, he talks about the one who has suffered so that he may live the rest of the time in the flesh for the will of God. And in chapter 5, verse 10, he talks about after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace will strengthen, perfect, confirm, and establish you. And so there's this sense of a temporary residence all the way through the book that Peter seems to emphasize. The word in the Greek New Testament is an interesting word. It's very colorful. It means to settle down alongside of. That is, Peter is saying that we're aliens, we're strangers as Christians in this world. We're not at home. We're heading to a different place. And therefore, we ought not to get too comfortable. And then he says we're scattered. You notice verse 1 again. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, we'll come back to that in a moment, strangers in the world, scattered throughout, and then he lists those various regions. The Greek word is diasporas. You know, the diaspora was the word used for the Jews when they left Palestine for whatever reason to go to other remote regions in the Roman Empire. And Peter uses this word now, not in the Jewish strict sense, but for Gentiles, perhaps as a result of the persecution of Nero, as they are scattered throughout the Roman Empire. In fact, the Greek word comes from the word diasporas, which means to sow or scatter like seed. Peter is saying, not only have you been scattered, this is not an arbitrary thing, but God has carefully planted you in places where hopefully you will bloom, where you'll take root and bloom and bear fruit for His glory and honor. Often as Christians, we feel like we're not at home. And therefore, we've been scattered, or our lives feel scattered. And yet, a holy and a sovereign God has us right where He wants us to be. We have to trust Him and obey Him. Now, notice the concept of world, too. Verse 1 again. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world. By the word world, Peter, like John, is referring to a system of thought devoid of God. We refer to the world as a cosmos or a physical place. But many times in the Bible, the word world is not referring to a physical place as much as it is to principles, to ideas, to presuppositions, to the way a man or a woman conducts himself or herself in life. And so Peter, like John, is referring to this system of thought in as much as he's referring to a physical place. You're a stranger scattered in the world. This world is not our home. The apostles are not thinking so much of the physical order, but the values, the principles, the priorities of people in the world who have no knowledge of or relationship with God. That's what John said in 1 John 2. Listen to these words. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God abides forever. And at the end of his letter, 1 John 5, he says, we are from God, little children, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That doesn't mean that everything in the world is evil. What it means is that everything in the world is affected, just like we are, by sin. And so we have to be on our guard. We have to live sober lives. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Listen to what Paul said. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. He's talking about Satan. And how Satan has this invisible influence upon the thinking and the principles and the priorities of so many lives of people who don't know God. And so he's saying, you're scattered in this world, you're a stranger, you're an alien, don't get too comfortable. Let's apply this for a few minutes. The world is not our permanent home. Therefore, we should not become too attached to it or comfortable in it. On the other hand, Jesus made it clear that his intention was not to take us out of the world. Remember that great high priestly prayer in John 17? He says, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but I'm praying that they would be in the world and yet not of the world. Jesus said, I want my children to have an impact upon the world. I want them to make a difference. That's why he used the metaphors of salt and light amongst the darkness of sin. He wants Christians, he wants his children to make a difference. So Peter does not mean that we should be aloof or uninvolved in the world or the affairs of the world. Indeed, the creation mandate makes it clear that man is to subdue the earth and rule over it. So the bottom line is we're on a journey and we're not yet home. But there are many places to go and people to meet and lives to be changed along the way. If I could put it this way, Christ wants us to be in the world as strangers and aliens. He doesn't want us to get absorbed in this world pattern, the thinking of the world. He doesn't want us to isolate ourselves from the world as if the world wasn't there. He wants us to transform the world and the culture so that when people see things that God has created, they don't simply see how sin has marred them, but they begin to realize that God created them for a reason and the redemption that is brought about by the mere presence of a Christian offers clarity to everything from music to art to the sciences to questions that aren't answered yet. He wants us to transform our culture, be in the world and yet not of the world. Favorite movie as a child was The Wizard of Oz. I think that describes it best. You know, Dorothy was caught up in a dream, and she ended up in a place that was not Kansas. And she had a pilgrimage to go on. And on that pilgrimage, she met some unusual people. She met a scarecrow who didn't have a brain. She met a tin man later on who didn't have a heart. And she met a lion who didn't have courage. Some of those things obviously represent the things that are missing in people's lives or the things that have been marred as a result of sin. I know people that don't think right because sin has affected their thinking. It's turned their world upside down. They don't live according to the principles of sacred scripture. I know other people who have shut down their emotions. They don't feel anything. They don't have a heart for anything. Why? Because sin affects the emotions. And I know people that don't have a spine either. Many. One of the hardest parts of growing up without a father is encountering so many men who are absolutely spineless when it comes to leading. Always afraid to make a decision. Always afraid to upset someone. That's the way the lion was. Well, Dorothy didn't fix any of these people. In fact, she was disappointed. She was trying to get back to Kansas. She met the Wizard of Oz. Economic times made it tough for him, so he took that job. But as you know, he was a traveling salesman. He disappointed her. And finally, the only one who was really consistent all the way through the movie was the Good Witch of the North, that beautiful, lovely Glinda, who seemed to always make things right. It was somewhat of a Christ figure. Dorothy made it home. See, all the way through that movie, you encounter a person who is not absorbed in the world, but not isolated from it. She keeps on encountering different people, but all the time she knows that she's not home. And she's on her way back to the way things were. That is a pale reflection of the life of a believer. We're on our way home, but not back to Kansas. We're on our way back home to eternity, to be with a triune God who loved us and gave himself for us. Therefore, we ought not to get too attached to this world, but realize we're like scattered precious seed, aliens and strangers in this world. Here's a test for you this morning. Am I too much attached to this world? Here's a brief test. Fill in the blank. When life gets difficult, I turn to blank. When disaster strikes, the first thing I do is blank. When I feel lonely or insecure, I usually blank. When I'm uncertain, I blank. When I'm fearful, when I'm hurt, I blank. I could talk to a lot of people that fill in those blanks with alcohol and drugs, sex, or with busyness, or trying to fix things, or fantasizing about a relationship that doesn't exist, or what life might look like if things had been different, or fighting back and taking charge, or running to a parent or a spouse or a child. See, we fill our lives with all sorts of those things, but every one of those blank spaces should be Jesus. When I'm hurt, I run to Jesus. When I'm fearful, when I'm uncertain, when I feel lonely and insecure, when disaster strikes, the first thing I do is turn to Jesus. When life gets difficult, when changes come, I run to Jesus. He is my foundation, point of access. How do I know that I'm not too at home in this world? Only by acknowledging and demonstrating the reality of my relationship to God through Jesus Christ, and subsequently acknowledging the priority and the supremacy of this relationship over and above anything or anyone else. Without the aforementioned, we find ourselves in the vast wasteland of some form of idolatry, devoted more to a person, a place, a thing, an idea, a philosophy, a lifestyle, a habit, anything that gets in the way or obstructs our relationship with the Lord. You know, my girls came back from camp this past week, and apparently the speaker, the RUF director at the University of Central Florida, did a marvelous job. And the whole theme was on idolatry. Both my girls mentioned to me what he spoke of, and I was shocked. You know, most of the time you go to youth camp, you don't hear anything out of the Old Testament, and certainly not the prophet Isaiah. But the man spoke on idolatry from Isaiah 40 through 44. And all I could think about was, thank God, the man went right to the heart of the matter, because as John Calvin says, our hearts are idol factories. We have this tendency to focus so much attention on things that make us feel secure. It might be a memory, it might be a place, it might be a person, it might be a substance, even a conviction that is not based on sacred scripture. It can become an idol. Even hesitation. I'm not going to get to the second point of the message this morning, but maybe that's good, that we can focus on our relationship with the world, because we're not at home yet. I think one of the most stunning passages in the Bible is when the Lord Jesus talks about His second coming. And in the Gospel of Luke, He makes a rather unusual statement. As He's talking about running and being not fixed at a particular point in time, whenever the Lord returns, He makes a comment. He says, "Let him who is outside of the house not go back in." And then this little snippet, He says, "Remember Lot's wife." And of course, that is a reference back to Genesis 19, where Lot and his wife and his daughters had to flee Sodom and Gomorrah because God had decided to judge that city. And He rained down fire and brimstone. What the Lord Jesus was saying was, keep in mind that while you're in this world, you're not to be a part of it. And you're not to cling to anything or anyone more than me. As you live out your relationship with me. And let there not be any obvious evil, those things that we can point to easily in terms of idolatry. But let there be no disobedient hesitation either. That is, let there be no opportunity for me to hold back when I know the Lord Jesus is leading me to do something, to say something, to form a conclusion. That's the beauty of the new covenant that we'll look at next time we're together. I'm getting ready to go on vacation. One of the things I love about vacation is I go to the place every year that belongs to a friend of mine. We have a relationship. And every time I get there, there's a list of instructions. Do this, do that, watch this, watch that. But you know, things happen that don't fall in the category of the list of instructions. There's nothing down there that says, this is what you do in the event that a large wind comes up and breaks a nice umbrella that I have in the garage. That happened last year. I was taking it down and probably should have waited till the wind stopped blowing and cracked, the whole thing went over. This was an expensive umbrella. And I found myself going to four or five different places to replace this umbrella. There was nothing written in the instructions. But you see, I have a relationship with the owner. And I know that he loves me. And when he brings me to the house in the summertime, he says, whatever's there that's left over, you can eat and drink and enjoy. And don't worry about refilling or stocking the cabinet. And so there's a part of me that though it's not written, because of that relationship, I want to take care of his place. I want to leave it better than when I found it because I know that he loves me and he'd do anything to make me comfortable. In fact, he got mad at me when he learned how many places I went to try to find that umbrella. He said, I've broken so many of them, I've lost count. Forget it. That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus. You're not at home when you're on vacation. You're passing through. The Father stocks the cabinet with grace and mercy in your favor because of Jesus and what He's done for you on the cross. And there are many things in life that will not be written down, that you will not find explicitly stated in sacred scripture, but you know what you ought to do based on that invisible, loving, gracious relationship that you have with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have that? If not, I challenge you to ask Christ into your heart, to save you, and to enable you to begin the pilgrimage that all of us, Lord willing, are on as Christians, as we walk through this life as strangers, aliens, scattered seed for His glory. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus, who never owned a house, never had a car, a means of transportation, had no place to lay His head. Father, remind us of that great heritage. Uproot us from our idolatry to to places, to people, to things, to ideas, to anything and everything aside from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Father, help us, save us, deliver us from sin, and fill in the blank for every question, every trial, every difficulty with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We make our prayer in His name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 308, Jesus Paid It All to Him I Owe. We'll sing all the verses as we stand together. Receive now the benediction of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.